About 9 months ago, as I was getting ready to, well, I shouldn't say I was getting ready to. I was sitting in a room at a retreat center looking through the lectionary scriptures and planning out my sermons and my sermon series. And 9 months ago, preaching about martyrdom seemed like a great idea. I thought it would be exciting and challenging. And as I sat down this week and really began to struggle with the text and write this sermon, I confessed that, knowing that it was Youth Sunday, knowing that it was going to be so fun, I thought, oh man, do I really want to do this? But I believe that the Word of God does not come back empty. And so I hope that today, as we both enjoy the awesome leadership of the youth, that we would also recognize that God is with us as we dig into this passage. Now, we've been going through Acts, and we've been following the early church through its initial stages of development. And we saw Peter preach a message in the temple, and we watched people respond. And we've talked about the snapshot of what seemed like perfection in the early church, and the way that the church had everything in common, that they held each other accountable, and that they had the goodwill of everyone that was around them. And this week, things have changed a bit. That snapshot of the perfect early church in utopia is gone. And already we have seen that people have been less than truthful within the church about what they have done. We've seen the desire for position and power have infiltrated the church. And then there was this dispute going on about who was getting more food when they were feeding the widows at the common meal. In this case, it was that the Hebrew widows were getting more to eat than the Greek widows. So the early church is beginning to have its inner squabbles. And in, you know, as some commentators would like to say, the early church very quickly begins looking like today's church. But the church here at this point in the scriptures doesn't just have its own internal struggles. Even in the community, the goodwill that they had is beginning to wear down. Resistance from the church, or to the church, is now present. And it's graduated from a warning in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are warned and told not to preach. They are warned again, and then they are beaten in chapter 5. And then we get to today's tale. A tale of deadly force. And with St. Stephen's stoning, there begins a general persecution of the that scatters out the early church. And as we talk about St. Stephen, we remember him as being the first Christian martyr. And that is the first person who was killed for professing faith in Jesus Christ. But what else do we know about Saint Stephen? We know a few things. His parents are Eli and Mimi, and no, I'm those are my parents' names. I'm no saint. But we do know a few things. We know that he was a Greek Jew before he became a part of the early church. It is possible that Stephen was one of those who heard Peter proclaiming and had come to the church at this point. But then we read that that Stephen is one of those who is hired to wait tables in what's something kind of like a Wheels on Meals kind of program. That was his job. The apostles have realized that the church has grown too big for them to do everything, so they are looking for people to carry out other tasks within the body. And Stephen is one of those people. And but he didn't see his job simply as waiting on tables. He saw himself as being more than that. He saw himself as being a vital part of the kingdom of God. He saw himself as being an ambassador of the church. He saw himself as being a representative of Jesus Christ. And he begins to preach and boldly proclaim the message about Jesus. And it says that he proclaimed powerfully and that nobody could withstand his arguments from Scripture, and that he performs great signs and wonders. And when the leaders of the synagogue were not able to silence him, they put together some false witnesses and they have him arrested. And then we get to this scene where he is killed. But before he is killed, Stephen shows us how to live for and how to serve Christ. So Stephen is held up as a model Christian. He is a good witness and he is a martyr. But seriously, what do we know about being a martyr? And do we know a martyr when we see one? And I'm asking that question specifically because in history, somewhere along the line, we came up with this idea of defining the word martyr in the English language as someone who dies for their belief. But the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Koine Greek. And the word martyr in Greek literally means witness, one who bears witness or one who testifies. And all of its many uses as a noun, as a verb, as an adjective, all of the uses of the word martyr carry the underlying meaning of witness and testimony. And nowhere does being a martyr require death. I'm going to repeat that. Nowhere does being a martyr require dying. So if being a martyr isn't about dying, then what's it about? If being a martyr isn't about dying, then I believe that being a martyr is about living, and it's about loving, and it's about surrendering, and it's about conviction. And in the case of the Christian, it's about having a witness or a testimony about Jesus Christ. You see, martyrdom carries a strong sense of conviction. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, "Christ bids us to come and die." And, when we hold it up and compare it to statements like, "Jesus wants you to be the best you can be." I'm not sure I don't know of a church that's going to accept Bonhoeffer's "Christ bids you to come and die" as their church motto or as their church mission statement. But nonetheless, we can't ignore it. Bonhoeffer was talking about dying to self. But he also knew that God sometimes calls Christians into dangerous places. And a martyr doesn't abandon his or her witness or belief, even in the face of danger or difficulty. Now, few of us are ever going to face real persecution for our faith. And our faith is probably not going to put the vast majority of us in harm's way. But what if it did? Would you cast it off as inconvenient or impractical? Because the truth is, there are places in the world where being a Christian is neither safe nor convenient. And yet the interesting thing is that in all those places, the church has never disappeared. In fact, the church tends to flourish and grow when it is persecuted. When Christians were finally allowed to openly travel and do research in China after it had been illegal for so many years, what did we find out? Even though the Chinese government tried to tell us that there was no Christianity there, there was Christianity in very powerful expressions. It had happened right under their nose. And it was the same thing in the Soviet Union when they opened up and said, "Okay, it's okay if you want to be a Christian." There were Christians all over the nation of the USSR. And I think of my friend Charles in seminary, who told the story of he was in Africa. I can't remember specifically at the moment which country. But they pulled guerrillas pulled him out of his home in front of his family and held a knife to his throat and asked him to deny Christ, knowing that he was a pastor. And he refused to do so. And, they didn't kill him. He ended up coming to the United States on asylum. But nonetheless, there are places in the world where it is still dangerous to hold Christian faith. And yet, even in that moment, the church flourishes. And when we open up the book of Acts and we read the story of St. Stephen, it reminds us that the stakes are high. That Jesus may be the victorious Lord, but Jesus is still resisted. His resurrection doesn't stop the human race, and that includes religious people, from spilling blood and resisting the prophetic remonstration of God's spokespeople. And I need to remind you that when we read the story of Stephen, those that picked up stones and threw them at him aren't hooligans. They're not the dragon. And they're not Roman soldiers. These are regular members of the religious community. These are people like you and me. Fine people of deep, devout faith. And they're angry because they've heard challenging words from someone they consider a heretic. And it's important that in being faithful, that we don't resemble the crowd. It's important that we do not resemble the crowd. But being a martyr carries a message and a testimony. And this morning, the question at hand is, what is yours going to be? If being a martyr has more to do with living than it does with dying, what is your life going to proclaim? Will it be one of persecution and hate, casting stones at others, mindlessly connected to the traditions, rituals, or vocabulary of our regular practice? Or will you proclaim a message of love and of truth? And I'm going to close with the story of a martyr who wasn't put to death. And this is the story of John Newton. Do any of you know who John Newton was? Just looking for some hands. All right. John Newton was a slave trader. And this is in the early 1700s that he started out doing his slave trading. And he captained a ship. And one evening during a big storm, he cried out to God. And he said, God, if you're real, you're going to deliver me from this storm. And God delivers him. So he turns his heart over to God. And as he begins to read the scripture and as he begins to seek God, God begins to tell him, John, you can't be a slave trader anymore. You can't do this anymore. And finally, he has the courage to walk away from his profitable job. And he walks off a ship and thinks, what next? And he goes, and who does he run into but John Wesley? And John Wesley encourages him to seek out the priesthood. So John Newton studies and becomes a priest in the Anglican Church. And he begins to do a number of things. He begins to write hymns, and he begins to speak out against the slave trade. And it's at this time that he writes the hymn Amazing Grace, which is held to be one of the most popular and most enduring of hymns ever written. And yet I also want to share something that I found interesting in my research. When he released Amazing Grace, most of the high churchmen despised the hymn. And the Jonathan Aiken in particular, who was the foremost expert during this time, this is what he had to say about it. He called it an unashamed middle-brow lyric written for a low-brow congregation, and pointed out that only 21 of the words used in all six verses are made up of more than one syllable. They found it vile and common, and wondered who in the world would ever sing this in God's cathedral. Yeah. But John Newton became a huge component in the abolitionist movement in England. And his faith took him from participation in what was a legal activity at the time to campaigning against making it illegal. John Newton was taunted for his stances. He was made fun of. He was accused of wanting to wreck the Commonwealth of England. And he was accused of sullying the reputation and interests of his nation. But he would not let go. And he took under his wing a young parliamentarian by the name of William Wilberforce. And they went to work. John Newton would die in 1809 of old age. But he lived long enough to see slavery outlawed in the Commonwealth of England. And he was a martyr. He proclaimed his faith. He lived it out. He had conviction and a message that God had given him to carry out. He faced opposition. He faced persecution. And yet he continued to soldier forward in love. He would not let go. We are part of growing as a church, is to be a church of martyrs in the classic sense, in the biblical sense. And as martyrs, what will your life proclaim? Amen.